Welcome to the Jesus Image Podcast.
We are going to look at the anointing. Lift your hands and say, Father, in Jesus' name, anoint my life. Say, Lord, anoint my life. I'm ready for use. I'm ready for service. I will give you the glory all the days of my life. Amen. Now, when people talk about the anointing, they have to understand it's God's command that we be anointed, every one of you. The anointing doesn't belong just to preachers, it belongs to the church. The very word Christian means anointed one. Say that. So the very name Christian means anointed people, anointed ones. God wants to anoint you. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 9. Dion, you mind helping me? Okay, so we'll get a microphone. And Jim, you're going to help me also if you don't mind. Okay, so Dion will read for us Ecclesiastes 9:8. Hello, Kathleen, you look great. You and Nathan, God love them both. Okay, she used to babysit Jessica. Did you know that, people? Yes or no? Yes. Kathleen here used to babysit Jessica. Yeah, thank God. Ecclesiastes 9:8, Dion.
9:8 says, let thy garments always be white, and let thy head lack no ointment.
That's a command from God. Let your garments always be white, meaning live a clean life. And let your head lack no ointment. What a powerful scripture. So this is a command from the Lord. Let your head lack no ointment. Because every work done without the anointing is rejected. Remember in 1 Samuel 13... When Saul, let's just look at that, Jim, verse 9 through 14 of 1 Samuel 13. And I'm going to have Dion read 2 Chronicles 26:18, because this is really serious with God. Anything we do that lacks the anointing is not accepted by the Lord. Even our prayer life. Or even when we read scripture, or when we preach, or when we serve. So let's look at 1 Samuel 13, 9 through 14. Jim, please.
And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people
were... The reason he said, what are you doing, is because Saul, who is a king, wanted to be a priest. He stepped into an office that did not belong to him. And he did not have the anointing to be a priest. So Samuel says, what are you doing? And then he said,
and Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore I said, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord.
And now look at those very dangerous words. I forced myself. Now stop. Anyone who is forcing himself is not using the power of God. They're forcing themselves. They're doing it by themselves. God is not behind it. All of you say after me, whatever is forced needs to die. Say it again. Meaning anything you have to push needs to die. Because if God is in it, you don't have to force it or push it. It's going to happen by itself. So when you see people pushing things to make them happen, they'll fail. It's going to fail. So he said, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And what happened to him later? Samuel said, the Lord has rejected you. Right in this chapter, he said, you're rejected now. Because he did not understand without the anointing, every work will be rejected, no matter what we do. And he was king, and he thought, okay, I'm the big boy here. I can go and do whatever. You cannot be a priest if you are a king. No king can be a priest because that's an insult to the Lord's office. Because only he is king and priest. So when a king like Saul and Uzziah tried to be a priest, they were judged because they were saying, I'm Messiah. You got that, huh? So let's look at 2 Chronicles 26:18, please, Dion.
And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thy honor from the Lord God.
So what happened is Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he was a very prosperous king, so much so he built weapons that the Romans used later, and he became famous. And the very dangerous words in that chapter, which we don't have time to read, it says this, if you read it, which I think you all should, it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destroy him because he began to trust himself. He became arrogant. He became proud. So now the king, Uzziah, who had been so blessed by God, decided, I am going to walk in as a priest. So it says in this amazing portion, can you please put that back on for us on the screen? So they came and stood against him. They said, listen here, this is not your job. It doesn't appertain unto thee. Or in other words, this is not your call to burn incense unto the Lord. Only the priests can do that. But it says you've trespassed. Neither will God honor you for this. And what happened to him? He was struck with leprosy. It's all in the Bible. So when anyone moves into a place God has not anointed you for, it's called trouble. See, so every one of you here will be used by God. The question is, you need to find where. Where do you belong? Where is your anointing? What is your anointing for? See, so we're all anointed, but where does that anointing work best? See? So I'm going to share some things with you to help you. A lot of preachers decide to move into business because they want to make more money, and judgment falls on them. They lose their business, so they lose their ministry. Because nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. Say that. One more time. Now, this is a very important thing for you to remember, that God only anoints you with that one call God gives you. And you'll find your call in time. We all do. Some of us know it when we, or knew it when we were children. Some of us, it takes time to find it. So when I was a kid, brought up by Catholic monks and nuns before that, the nun, the Franciscan nun, took us for a little walk on Yefet Street outside our school. And she asked us, and that was preschool. That was preschool. I went to the monks when I turned 10. So that was before that. I must have been 7 or 8 somewhere. And I'll never forget that nun looking at us kids, and she said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And she was asking the different kids. It was an all-boys school because back then the girls had their school. We had our school. and we all had to dress in uniforms, the works. And so it came, my turn came. She said, what do you want to be? And without hesitation, I said, priest. And she just stared at me. Because that was my understanding of ministry. Priest, I want to be a priest. Well, I am a priest. See, but I knew it at a very young age. And a lot of us, we have that. How many of you know you're called? Put your hands up high. Good. How many don't? It'll come. In fact, I'm going to pray tonight that God will show it to you. Let me hear an amen. So your call, sometimes you cannot find it right away. You can't find it right away. It comes in stages. I'm gonna explain that a little more. Usually a door opens another door. It never happens by itself. So when I hired Chad over there, he nor I knew one day God will send him to the Arab world. I said, you come in here, you do the job, you be loyal and faithful, and God will open a way for you. Now he's going to the Arab world, to the Muslim world. He's been there twice. And now that call has captured his heart. He's sitting here listening. It's captured his heart. But for 4 years, he had to be with me and learn the call. And faithfulness. If you're faithful with little, God will give you more. If you blow it, it's over. And he was faithful, thank God. He's sitting here crying. So God Almighty did it for him. But he could not find the call till he stepped into the door that was open. So sometimes God will open a door, but it's not yet the call. You get that? It's the way to the call. The way to the call. It's not the call yet. So a lot of you are called, but sometimes you can't find it right away. It takes time. In my case, I found it when I was young. In his case, it took years. He's 24 now. It took years before he found it. And it happened, we're in Toronto, Canada, and the Lord spoke to me. And I was preaching to a group of Arabs. There was 1,000 of them. And most of the big preachers from Egypt were in that service. And the Lord said, lay hands on him. And he began weeping, and then they all came and laid hands on him. And now he's going to Iraq, he's going everywhere. And it's wonderful to watch what he's torn up about the Arabic people who need Jesus. So that's precious to watch. But the thing is, it's going to happen with every one of you that's sitting here. I've always said, Jesus Image School is the door to the door. It's the door to the door. You come here and God will show you where you belong. So a lot of people that don't come here, sadly, they miss it. Because it's not because of them or me. It's because God has used Michael and Jessica as a door to the door. Meaning the call on your life. Raul, what a great story. Okay? Now, last week, I'm in Seattle. Michael is there and Bill Johnson. And 2,000 young people sitting there. It was intense in that place. Now, I did not know Raul that well. I didn't know him that well. I'd see him in church here. But I'm sitting on the platform. I'm looking at him. And I'm preaching, looking at him. And then I just got to know him a little bit. And I said, I want to talk to you. So he comes over. I said, God told me to tell you to start a church in Seattle. And he was shaken up. And everything in me knew it. So I told Michael. Michael said, I've been telling him that for a whole year. And he said, how do I do it? I said, here's how you start. And I gave him instructions, because I did it. I said, here's how you do it. And he sends me a text yesterday. I had Jesse read today. Very touching. Almost made me cry. Because I saw the call of God in him. He just wasn't sure which way to go now. But he had to be here to find it. Yeah. Comprende? He had to be here to find it. And he served Michael and Jessica faithfully and beautifully for how long? Two years or more. Huh?
He served for free. He would not let us pay him. We tried. And he said, no, God told me. I know that's not for everybody, but for all, God told him, and he served faithfully.
But see, that's faithfulness. So when you're faithful with what God gives you in the beginning, there's a big... And now he is going to go big in Seattle. I saw a vision for him. I told him that with all the people there, many of them crying. I said, I see you standing before an ocean of darkness. And just like Moses, that ocean of darkness will split. But it will not happen overnight. As you are faithful, more of it will split. I think you were there, guys, right? I said, when you continue to be faithful, it'll open more. And eventually it will all split. Seattle is full of darkness. But God's going to use him to bring his glory and light to that city. It all began here by being faithful. You know, I really sense something on me. Would you just play a second? Lord, I pray tonight that you will show these young people where the door is. What is the door that you have for them? Let your will become clearer and clearer and clearer till they find it. That they'll fulfill their destiny. They'll fulfill their destiny in Jesus' name. And the people said, now, not everybody has a destiny. You do. You say, how do you know? Because you're here. You've come here looking for it. Why are you here? You're here looking for God to talk to you, to touch your life. So the anointing is going to come on you, and then you're going to begin understanding something about the call of God. Are you all ready? Okay, so it says in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Why? Ye shall be witnesses. To whom? Unto me. That's what the Lord said. So the anointing is not for picnic, it's for service. It's not for parties, it's for service. God will use you to serve him, and he will reward you not only in this life, but eternally. And how you serve here will matter then in eternity, with what God will trust you then. See, this is not about this life. This life is only a test for the next. Are you listening? Yeah. So you have to be careful how you serve now, because you'll be trusted tomorrow with positions that, if I can say it clearer, what you do here will decide what door opens there. The thief on the cross cannot prove a thing to God. He cannot be trusted with a crown, can he? But Paul said, a crown awaits me. Why? I have done my job. I've kept the faith. Therefore, a crown waits for me in glory. A lot of people are going to be in heaven with no crown because they've done nothing to deserve it. It's in the Bible, because it says in Revelation, lest you lose your crown. So many will be crownless in heaven. That's shame. For it says, lest we be ashamed on that day. It says some will be saved as by fire. Their works will be tried and found wanting. And they'll be saved by the skin of their teeth, but no trust, no position. Eternally. That's heavy stuff. So this life is not about this life. This life is about the next life. And I've said, and I'll say it, and I'll say it, and I'll say it. If you want to be a mature Christian, you must begin living for the next life in this life. If you want to really be pleasing to the Lord, you begin living for the next life in this life. Don't wait till you're dead and gone. You start now. You live it in this life for the next life. You're not living this life for this life. You are living the next life today. And God will trust you with more. Now, let me just go on. You cannot be anointed, truthfully anointed, and rightfully anointed, if you're looking for power. Because if you're looking for power, it leads to fanaticism. You have to look for the person of the Holy Spirit. So you have to know him for him to use you, not for you to use him. If you're looking for power, then you want to use him. If you look for him, he will use you. A lot of people come to me, "Oh, Pastor Benny, will you please give me your anointing?" That's an insult. I cannot give it anyway, so it's not mine to give. See. But the thing is, people think, if I just come around it, I'll catch it. Yeah, it may also destroy you. Because you don't know the Holy Spirit who gave it. You're listening, I can tell he's just glued. I've been there to talk about it because I've been in it. I've seen preachers come and preachers go. I've seen preachers die before their time. Young ones too. You remember the name A.A. Allen, some of you? A.A. Allen had a number of young men who worked with him who all ended up with the healing ministry. And 99% of them died early, ruined lives. Only one of them made it. Shambach, R.W. Shambach, because he became faithful to the Lord. All the others wanted something from that anointing. They didn't want to know the Lord himself, you see. So it's about the Lord himself. Get to know the Lord. Get to know the Lord. And when we talk about the Lord, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. He is the Lord. So he is as real as Jesus is. What makes a person? Well, number one, intellect. Number two, will. And number three, emotions. Any person with intellect, will, and emotions is a person. You can't look at a dead body in a casket and say, "I see a person." No, you see a body. A person is one who thinks, who feels, and who wants. A person is one who thinks for himself. The Holy Spirit thinks for himself. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Jim, 10 and 11. Because here you see that the Holy Spirit has intellect. He's a very amazing, brilliant God. Beyond even understanding that brilliant, what it really means, because we're thinking human brilliance. No, I'm not talking about human brilliance. God Almighty, who is all knowledge. Okay, Jim.
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things.
The Spirit searcheth all things. He has amazing intellect. Even the deep things of God. Imagine knowing God in his depth. That's intellect. Like knowing God, like nobody knows God. The Holy Spirit knows God in his depth. To this day, and I think it is the same with many families, Families don't know each other. They know a little bit about each other, but not really. When my dad died, I began finding out what my dad did and what my dad said. And I was in tears looking at his pictures after he passed away when people began to tell me what he had done in life. And I thought, oh dear God, how I wished I'd known my dad. And he died when he was 58 years old. My greatest regret is I never sat with him to say, tell me about yourself, Daddy. Because I didn't know him. And a lot of you don't know God in depth. But the Holy Spirit reveals him to us in depth. And some of you don't even know your own parents. You know a little bit about your parents, but you're too busy to know your parents, and they're too busy to know you. When my Lily, she was, in her teens, we were in Greece, and we were having lunch at a beautiful place right on the ocean, on the Aegean, outside, and my brother William was there with me, and Lily began talking. And I looked at my brother, I said, I don't think I know my daughter. I said, she's saying things that are blowing me away. And she said, well, Daddy, you never talk to me. And I was like slapped lovingly, you know, by my Alicia, that now leads your music here. And I felt so bad that now she's talking to my brother William, and I'm discovering my girl. It happens to all of us. So the Holy Spirit knows God like you and I want to know God. So get to know him through the Holy Ghost. And secondly, the Holy Spirit has will. He decides for himself. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says he gives gifts as he wills. And then emotions. In Romans 15:30, it talks about the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit. So, the Lord, before he went away, promised to send us the Holy Spirit, the greatest person he could give us, the Holy Spirit. So let's read John 14, because I really want to get this through to you. You'll never find the call till you find the Lord. You'll never find really what God wants you to do in life till you really find the Holy Spirit who will show you what he'll do through you in life. So remember what I said, don't look for the power, look for the person. And when you look for the person, you'll find the power. Because he is the power. He is the power of God. He is the power of the Trinity. So we're not talking tonight about some feeling and buzz here and buzz there. Because that's what people think when they think they're anointing. Ooh, I'm going to feel something. No. Forget the feeling. Get to know him. And the feelings will come later. Get to know him. Okay? So the Bible tells us in John, Jim, let's go to John 14:16, please.
And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever.
That's incredible, because he, the Lord, could not abide with us forever when he was in the physical body he was in on earth. Had Jesus stayed on earth physically, you would not know him. How could you? Without his Holy Spirit, we cannot know the Lord. Because Paul said, we know no man after the flesh. Imagine, had Jesus not gone to heaven, the Holy Spirit would not have come. And had the Holy Spirit not come, and Jesus would have stayed on earth physically, he rose from the dead physically, And had he stayed on earth, you and I would have to go to Jerusalem to talk to him and make an appointment and stand in a long line and maybe have a moment with him and it's all over. You never know him. So he said, it's better for you that I go away. Because if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And then you'll really know me. And not only know me, but he, the Holy Spirit, will make Jesus more real than your skin. You know, I'm watching now some fascinating new programs on the Shroud from Torino, you know, in Italy. And I saw the Shroud years ago. I was invited privately. That's a shock, but anyways, it's true. There was a man named Mr. Safarini. He was the owner of Fiat in Italy. And he became a friend of mine through a friend that I knew. I met him. And he told me his story, how he was an orphan in a place called Nablus in the West Bank. He was a Palestinian orphan. And a priest adopted him. And the priest took him to Italy and adopted him and raised him, and he became highly educated, and he gave him a job, got him a job with the company called Fiat, you know, the cars Fiat. And he began investing in that company, and when the owner passed away, his children ruined their life, and he took over the company. And it was a moving story of how a Muslim boy was adopted by a Catholic priest, and the Catholic priest changed his life by adopting him. So he began to give a lot of money to the Catholic Church. Lives in Milan. At that time, he's gone now. He used to come to our crusades. I think, Jim, you remember him. And one day he said, you want to see the Shroud? I said, oh, yes. He said, every 100 years they bring it out. And we happened to be in Milan at the same time. I said, let's go. I said, but can I bring my cameras? He said, yes. He called the cardinal of the church there, and I was allowed in with cameras. I was the only one ever allowed at that time. So I called Paul Crouch from Tibet. I said, Paul, get over here quickly to Milan. We have an opportunity we can't miss because it comes only 100 years, every 100 years. So he flew from California, and we stood there and saw the Shroud with our own eyes. I have the whole thing on tape. One day, but I'll give it to you guys. You can show it. All the stuff we have, dear God in glory. And now they've discovered so much about it because of the new technologies. It was a three-dimensional image and so on, which back then nobody knew. And I'm now watching a new discovery they've just made because it's so interesting to me. And I'm sitting there watching, and I'm thinking, you know, the Holy Spirit is so real to me, that is meaningless. Because we know that we know that we know that we know he rose from the dead. But there's always a Thomas out there who wants to know by touching it. And I think God kept that shroud for the Thomases of the world who don't believe, that have no faith in what the Bible says. And today you're hearing about all the people that have worked on the Shroud, a lot of people who were not even Christians or not believers. So thank God for that. But think about the person of the Holy Spirit who makes Jesus more real to us than the people who saw him physically 2,000 years ago. Think about that. Think about they saw him and did not love him. We have not seen him and we love him. How? What power is that gives us that love for a person we haven't seen physically yet? We will, but we haven't seen him yet. He's called the Holy Spirit. How can you sit in a service? I was watching your faces on camera back there. And worship was going on, I'm watching your faces, many of you crying and weeping. And I said to one of the guys, I said, look how they love the Lord. Look at their love. But what is it behind that love in you? Why were you crying an hour ago or less? Because he is more real to you than the crowds that saw him in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And what is so amazing is, think about how real he has become and becoming all the time. In your kitchen, he is there. In your living room, he is there. Everywhere you go, he is there. Reality. But who makes him real like that? The Holy Ghost. So you can say, well, Jesus is in my heart. Not really. He's in heaven. Physically seated at God's right hand. So who's in you? The Holy Spirit. It's his Holy Spirit. So I was washing my hands out there, back there. And I come out without them knowing. Without them knowing. These two here. And they're worshiping and crying. And I'm just watching them. Just watching them. And their eyes closed and they're gone. Just gone in the back here. That little area where that man from Argentina was touched. Yeah, Claudio Fraser. Right back there he was touched. And they're just gone. And I'm just watching them. And I thought, Lord, they sure love you, those boys, don't they? And I told them this. I said, just stay here and enjoy. I'm going to go back there. But I see the reality of Jesus in their life, in your life. Whoa, that's incredible what God is doing with you all. But I want to remind you, it's not by might. It's not by power or anything you've done about it. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. If you ignore the Holy Spirit, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. Because you can cry and beg and read your Bible and pray and go to Bible school and become smart in your brain and have death in your spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there's death in your life. And you see people just, they fight to know more and they go to school, Bible school after Bible school. You know how many preachers today don't even want the ministry? Lots of them. I think Michael told me over 50%. This coming week, we have the pastor's conference. There'll be 3,000 of them in that building. And Michael said to me yesterday, he said, Bob, please teach on the authority of Scripture. I said, well, I already did last year. He said, they're still talking about it. Teach it again. I said, well, I can do it in a different way. And then he said to me in the car yesterday, he said, so many of these preachers today are in the ministry because they need the money. They've not been called. They just need the job. How sad. Imagine preaching without the reality of the Lord. No use, no reason for it. Get to know him, people. And the more we neglect him, the more we pay heavily. Neglect has a high price. High price. You'll never have peace and joy in your life if you neglect the Lord. It's impossible. And invite the Holy Spirit into your prayer closet. He'll make it so easy for you. Okay. I mean, think about someone, and I'm going to get to the anointing here quickly, but think about someone who brings all things to our remembrance. In John 14:26. Or think about someone who testifies of Jesus through us. John 15:26. You can write those scriptures down to look at them later. In John 14:26, it says he'll bring everything Jesus said to our remembrance. You know what is so remarkable? What is so remarkable is how the Gospels were written, Ryan. Think about someone like Matthew remembering what Jesus said 50 years after the resurrection. You and I forget what was said 5 months ago. But those men remembered every word that they gave us, the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit was so in their life to remind them of what the Lord said in Galilee or Jerusalem. Because the early church began in homes, little groups. And they were sending, at first they were sharing what they saw, what they heard with the church. And then later they began writing letters from church to church, from house to house. And eventually those letters became gospels. That's a long story about how the Bible came together, but it's fascinating. But everything in that Bible is so accurate, proven over and over and over again. And the greatest proof is fulfilled prophecy. So we'll talk about that later. But still, think about the power of the Holy Spirit to bring that to the remembrance. And our remembrance, when you're reading scripture one day and you're reading the Bible, and then a week or two later you're facing a problem and that verse comes alive in you. It's happened to all of us. Or you're in the shower singing scripture and don't know why you're singing. And then you face a problem and it fixes it. Same day. That's God. That's God. And in John 15, 26, he testifies about the Lord through us. And in John 16, 7 and 8, he convicts the world of sin. And in John 16, 13, he guides into all truth. And in John 16, 14, he glorifies Jesus through our life. The Holy Spirit is a person, a real blessed person. If you've never read my book called Good Morning Holy Spirit, please read it. How many have? How many have not? Put your hands on your heart. Put your other hand up. Say, I'll read it. How many here that have read it will agree with me it'll change their life? Then read it. Because it's a book that is still selling after all those years. Only God can do that. I wrote Good Morning in 1991 or 92. It is still selling to this day. Years later, it's still selling. You say, how do you know? I still get the royalties. That's how I know. It's in every language on the planet. And I'm more amazed than anyone else that God is using it. Now listen, it's about the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible tells us his amazing power. Can we go to Isaiah 32, 15? His power is so incredible that, Jim, read that for us, will you? Isaiah 32, 15, please.
Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest.
Think about the Holy Spirit changing your desert into a fruitful field. And changing a fruitful field into a forest. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. That's what we all need. And our wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field will be like a forest. It'll be so blessed with such abundance. And the Word of God tells us something amazing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, James. Oh, I love that scripture.
Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Keep going.
But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
That is Christianity. Christianity is not about joy and peace and making heaven. That's just a part of it. It is about being transformed into the image of Jesus every single day. That's real Christianity. And the Bible says it's done by the Holy Spirit. And you cannot walk really with the Lord. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, Jim. Verse 26, 27. You and I cannot walk with the Lord until we surrender to the Holy Ghost. You can't walk with God. If you can try, you won't win. Surrender to the person of the Holy Spirit who is within you. Don't look for him anywhere else. He's inside of you. Okay, Jim, Ezekiel 36.
A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh.
In other words, you can't live the Christian life till the Holy Spirit is living that life through you. Because he said, one more time,
a new heart also will I give you.
A new heart and?
A new spirit will I put within you.
And
I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk.
Cause you. Here it is, Jim. I will put my spirit and I'm going to cause you to walk in my word.
Yes.
Wait, hold. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to walk according to Scripture. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. It's only the Holy Spirit living his life through us where we can literally live the Christian life and obey the Lord. And let's go to Proverbs 1:23. Are you learning anything?
Yes.
I love it. Let's go to Proverbs 1:23, Jim.
Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you.
And I will make known my words unto you. So you and I cannot know the Bible without the Holy Ghost. He says it. I will pour out my spirit unto you, and then I'll make known my words. Without the Holy Spirit, we will never understand Scripture. Never. All right. And without him, we can't even belong to the Lord. Romans 8:9. What does it say, Jim? I'm getting to the anointing, I promise you.
But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his.
Okay. Now, this blessed person, once we are faithful to him, at some point he will anoint us for service. And the minute that anointing comes, it will begin to transform the way you talk, the way you act, the way you think. Let's go to 1 Samuel. And let's look at chapter 10 and verse 6. I'm going to get into some deep things with you if you'll allow me the next 15, 20 minutes. Can you handle it?
Yes.
Good. Okay. So let's go, Jim. 1 Samuel 10, verse 6.
And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into
another man. So the minute the anointing comes on you, now let me just go back and say a few things here. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will be within us forever. That began at salvation. I call that the inner anointing, because he is the anointing. Eventually, God will trust you reluctantly, and I do emphasize reluctantly, with his power. Here's why. Because the minute God anoints you, it's a gift, and he doesn't take it back. So when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart at salvation, because that's when it begins, that's when it happens, and God gives you the Holy Spirit and you get to know him. Let me just clear this up a second. Speaking in tongues is not the sign that he's in you. Speaking in tongues is one of the gifts. That's it. So you cannot tell me that Billy Graham did not have the Holy Spirit. He most certainly did. Or he could not have done what God called him to do. Nor Jerry Falwell, nor Tim LaHaye, nor the great men and women of God who are not charismatic like us. I've known a lot of Baptist preachers that know the Holy Ghost way better than Pentecostals. I've been with them. I've talked to them. I've seen how they love the Lord like Charles Stanley. I spent a whole day with that man of God. Most people don't even know that. They were my dear friends. When I went through my struggles, guess who called me first? Baptists. Baptists were the ones to reach out to me when I went through my wars and my struggles in life. And Charles Stanley flew all the way to California to spend time with me. That man was, I'm telling you, holy man of God. And he was weeping, talking to me about the Lord. And I thought, wow. And I used to watch him on TV, and I did for years after. But that day I knew the man, because he began to talk about Jesus. And he told me how his grandfather was a Pentecostal holiness pastor, and how he grew up. And his knowledge of the word blew me away. Or Jerry Falwell. Most people don't know he was my friend. Dear friend, in fact. He would tell me often, he said, "Now, Benny, when you lead in worship, it's no different than my church. When you preach, it's no different than my church. But when those healings begin, it's downhill from there." And we'd laugh. But his love for the Lord, his love for Jesus was so evident. And you could sense Jesus in his life. You can't tell me people like that did not know the Lord. Or dear Tim LaHaye, have you ever heard the name? How many have? How many have not? Well, he wrote very famous books on the rapture. He had me come to his place in Palm Springs. When I got on my knees, the glory of God was in that place. And that man didn't speak in tongues either. So tongues is not the sign that the Holy Ghost is in your life. Many, many people speak in tongues and live like devils, and you know it. The evidence is the fruit of Christ. It says, by the fruits you'll know them, not their gifts. Are you listening, people? By the fruit you'll know them, not by their gifts. They knew the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you something else? Catherine Kuhlman never allowed anyone to speak in tongues in her meetings. Never. She'd rebuke you if you tried. Now, she prayed in tongues. I found that out later after she passed away. And she talked about it, but rare. But one day I was looking at her, and her mouth was moving real fast, real quick. I'm thinking, nobody can speak in English that fast. She never allowed it. Don't tell me she did not know the Holy Spirit. I sat behind Billy Graham in Toronto, Canada, when he came to Toronto. I was in my 20s, and I was invited by a friend, John Wesley White, who worked with him, to sit on the platform. And that man preached on the Holy Spirit in Canada. And you could sense God all over that man. And he didn't speak in tongues. It's all about the Lord, not the gift. Lift your hands if you understand what I just said. So get to know the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the Lord. And all these men knew the Holy Spirit. Every one of them. Every one of them. And I can tell you other names of Baptist preachers, no need, that knew the Holy Ghost. Now, the anointing that comes upon someone, that's a gift. And that gift, if the Lord should ever leave, that gift will destroy that person. Because without the Lord, the gift will ruin them. As it did Balaam, as it did Saul, King Saul, as it did Judas. But I'm going to give you a warning. Never touch anyone God has used in the past or still using. Because God at one time chose to use them. It is not our place to touch them. Very dangerous. King David was chased by King Saul, who wanted to kill him. And he had the chance more than once to kill Saul. And Abishai, his nephew, wanted to go kill him. So here is Saul going to the bathroom one day, and Abishai said, I'm going to strike him and he'll never survive this thing. And David said, you cannot touch the Lord's anointed. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who'll touch the anointed. And Saul had a devil. Yet David would say, can't touch him. Another time he was sleeping. Saul was sleeping. And Abishai said, I can't. Let me just kill him. And he warned him again. You can't do it. But I think the most amazing proof about this is that the Lord Jesus never attacked Judas. Never attacked Judas. They did not even know why he was leaving the room. When Judas left the room, the Lord did not say, do you know what that man is about to do against me? He never said a word. They did not know why he had gone out of the room. And the Lord never said one thing about what he was about to do. Jesus didn't say, he's about to betray me. Nobody knew. And even after Jesus rose from the dead, he did not say, did you see what he did against me? Why? Because Judas shared in the anointing. And the Lord himself would not touch him. You can say, well, again, you bet. Because that's scripture. But the anointing is so precious, it's so holy. And that anointing is feelable, it's knowable, it's touchable. And we need it. We need the gifts working in our life. We need the power of God to flow through us. Where would I be? Where would you be without the anointing of God? So what you feel in meetings is the power of the Spirit. So people say, I feel Jesus. You can't feel Jesus. You feel his power. You know Jesus. That you feel his power. So you can't say, I feel the presence. No. You can't feel what's inside of you. The presence is known. You know the presence within you. You know it more than you know your own life. And it's not a feeling. It's tangible knowing. It's a substance of heaven in your being. Where Jesus becomes more real to you than yourself. And that's not a feeling. That's a knowing deep in your spirit and soul. But it's not a feeling. Not a feeling. So people sometimes say, I sense the Lord. Well, that's probably is a better word than I feel the Lord. And I don't want to correct you, but people say I feel, and kind of don't even correct them. There's no need. I know what they mean. But biblically, you can't feel God. You know God. In stillness, you know him. In activity, you don't. To know him, you need stillness. To feel his power, action. The power of God is emotional. The presence of God is not. The presence of God stills you. The power of God stirs you. Can I say it again? Jesus, his presence will still you. It quiets you down. In the presence of God, you can't even talk. In the presence of God, you cry. The more he becomes real, the quieter you become. Because words become inadequate when he is there. Is this helping you? But when his power comes on you, you become loud. Yeah, I had to do that purposely. Demonstrative. Because his power moves you to action. Because his power is feelable, touchable. His presence isn't. So when the presence of the Lord comes, people become very quiet. Tears become their language. Jesus is more real than the person next door to you. And now you become so quiet and you whisper, because he's there. But when his power comes upon you, there's demonstration of the Spirit, there's power. And that power, amazingly, can be transferred. You cannot transfer the presence of God. You cannot lay hands and say, be saved. You can't. You can't lay hands and say, receive Jesus. You can't. I cannot lay hands on Jesse and say, receive the Lord. Only she can receive the Lord as she comes to him. The laying on of hands does not impart the Lord. It imparts his power. So you cannot say, be saved, but you can say, be healed. Therefore, healing is a gift. See? You can lay hands and say, be set free from some bondage. Yeah. But you cannot impart Jesus. Because his presence comes when you come to him. Quite simple. Now that anointing, when it comes upon you, it multiplies. God's presence doesn't multiply. It always is the same level. Now, the presence of God becomes deep and deeper and deeper in your being, in your spirit. And the deeper it becomes, the more still you become. And at some point, you become so still, you'll know him. Be still and know I am. Very important what I'm saying here. But the power of God is not only transferable, it also multiplies. And it multiplies three ways. Would you allow me to share this with you? Because I want God to use you. And he will. And tonight something amazing is going to happen in this room. So it multiplies, number one, through prayer. Because in Acts 4, 31 through 33, Jim, please read that for us. It multiplied through prayer. Let's just look at it one more time. Acts 4, 31 through 33, and it says,
and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
Now, Jim, it says, pay attention, all of you, about this. They were filled, empowered in Acts 2. They were empowered again in Acts 4. And that's where it says great power came through them. So they received power, which became great power. And later it says the church, and they went from addition to multiplication to then no numbers were mentioned past Acts 6. You see that multiplication. The Lord added, the Lord multiplied, and beyond Acts chapter 6, multitudes, it says. Multiplication. But it says they had to pray again. And when they prayed again in Acts 4, that power came. And this time, it increased in such a manner that the shadow of Peter healed the sick in Acts 5. It says, behold the threatenings, stretch your hand, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when that happened, it says, with great power they gave witness of the Lord's resurrection. And great grace was on them all. So it happened. And the second thing that also increases the level of that anointing is the word of God. Job 29 verse 6 is a fabulous verse. Job 29:6. I want you to know that by heart, all of you. It says, when I washed my steps with butter, the rock poured me out rivers of oil. How many want rivers of oil? Then wash your steps with butter. Meaning get to know the depth of the word. When you begin to walk in the depth of scripture, the rock, the Lord, will pour out abundant oil on you. Some of you today are going to be in full-time ministry. I can look at some of you and tell you who you are. I can see it on your face. Literally, I can see some on people's face. And that's why I think in just a second I need to stop and I need to lay hands on some of you. Because the Lord is going to call some of you into a healing anointing. If you're faithful, he'll do way more with you than you can ever believe for. So, scripture. The third way it multiplies is by association with the right people. So in Acts 4:13, Jim, it says what? Acts 4:13.
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them.
That they had been with the Lord. Association. They'd been with the Lord. Now I'm going to just share a few things with you. Are you able to just lift your hands to heaven? Just say, Lord, enlarge my capacity. I need to learn more. Enlarge my capacity. In Jesus' name. Okay. There's a few things. Now, these are the three main points that multiply the power of God. Prayer, the word, and the right associations. But there's something else that is amazing about, and that really is connected to knowing the Lord through prayer and knowing the Lord through scripture and knowing the Lord through association with his people whom he's using. Jim, just play real gentle for me as I'm sensing the atmosphere changing here. I want, and just play real, that hush, heavenly sound. In 2 Kings, chapter 3, and verse 15, it talks about Elisha had to hear a minstrel before the anointing came upon him. Here, Jesus' image, the ministry I've been in, our stream needs music. The anointing doesn't need it, we need it. A lot of men, I call it, have the Elijah stream. Elijah stream is where they can move in with preaching. But this ministry, because of the influence that Michael and Jesse sat under with me and me through Miss Kuhlman and others before, like Amy Semple McPherson and beyond, we are in the stream of worship. So Oral Roberts didn't need music to bring healing to the sick. And I watched him lay hands on people in raw moments and they were healed. A lot of people are like that. I call that the Elijah stream. But in my case, only through worship, then I can minister the healing power of God. That's just the way. And the same with Jesse, the same with Michael, and the same with whoever the Lord will choose to use from your children, I pray, down years from now. But the thing is, people like us, this is going to be a tough one, but I'll try. You are people who know how to constrain the Lord. Here's what I mean. Help me with those kids back there, please, please. This is a very holy moment. We just need to be careful. Constraining the Lord is where you can detect when he is testing your ability to siphon. I'll explain that. In Deuteronomy 32:13, would you mind putting that on the screen for a second? It says, he siphoned the oil out of the rock. So in that scripture, you're going to put up for me, Deuteronomy 32:13, please. It talks about Jacob. It says, he made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the field. The high places of the earth are places of worship. When you enter into that beautiful moment when that worship is high, that's the high places of the earth. And in that atmosphere, the word becomes powerful because of the moisture in it. Because it's a seed that needs moisture. So if somebody gets up and ministers the word in this stream without the flow of the atmosphere, that word kind of has nowhere to go. But if that's why you worship so much. I love it that you worship for a whole hour and sometimes more, because that's the stream of Jesus' image. And that's what's pulling a lot of you and thousands like you into such meetings. And in that stream, the word becomes moist. It has somewhere to be sown in the hearts of people. And it says, and he made him to suck honey or siphon honey, that's the word, out of the rock, and oil out of the hard rock or flinty rock. What is siphoning? Well, when we were kids, we did not have gas stations in Jaffa. So we used to drive what was called Vespa, whatever you call it in English now, I don't know. Huh? Moped, yeah, whatever. So now I never rode one because I couldn't drive it. But we had friends and family members who had what we call Vespa. And we, myself and others, would be asked to go to a store and pick up gasoline for that, what do you call it, moped, whatever. And I was one who often did it. And the way we would actually do this, we would go to the store. The guy would put the gasoline for whatever that thing is called, and we'd bring it back. And then we took a hose and stuck it in that container, and I would do this and spit all over the place till that thing came out, and then that gas kept flowing with one pull. That's how the anointing works. You have to pull it out of the container. You cannot siphon in low places. You siphon in high places. Are you getting this? Only in high places of worship we can, and that anointing doesn't stop coming. It flows there. God, I'm feeling it now. It flows and it flows and it flows. But there's something else that brings the anointing. And this is the constraining of the Lord. And I'm going to stop with that because I don't think you can handle anymore. In Luke 24, in Luke 24, 28 through 31, it talks about how, and please put that on the screen for them. It talks about how when the apostles were on the road to Emmaus, and such thing had happened prior on the Sea of Galilee and so on, when the Lord made it as though he was going elsewhere. And they drew nigh unto the village, verse 28 of Luke 24, whither they went, and he made it as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. You cannot constrain the Lord without siphoning the anointing. It's the same thing. To constrain him is to siphon. It's like you begin to urge him to stay and not leave. And constraining the Lord is what later opened their eyes to recognize him. So he's on the Sea of Galilee. He's walking on the Sea of Galilee. And they think he's a spirit. And they cry out. But it was as though he wanted to keep going, right? Till they called and said, "It is I. Don't be afraid." But what a lot of people miss is what it says in John. It's when he came in the boat, the whole boat was translated to the land.
If you enjoyed this podcast, you can like and subscribe to help us continue to reach people around the world with the gospel. Give today at jesusimage.tv/give. You can also join us in person or online every Sunday at Jesus Image Church. For more information on Jesus Image, events, Jesus School, and resources, visit jesusimage.tv.